The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's come to my attention, actually, recently, just because of a few things I've been writing and speaking on, how important, how pivotal in the Old Testament its theology, its view of creation, the world, even salvation, the Sabbath is. And granted, it is but one of 10 commandments, but it is the one that actually kind of stands as that window of grace in the midst of commandments that, well, that leave us condemned. Of course, there's a commandment regarding the Sabbath, and it's not only found there in its origins in creation and the giving of the law, and of course, an odd little thing I ran across, the only specific commandment Jesus is ever specifically accused of the 10, of breaking, is the Sabbath commandment. There in Isaiah chapter 56, we have the prophet speaking. Well, the Lord is speaking through the prophet. Blessed is the man who does this, the man, the Son of Man, who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. There it is, cropping up even in the evangelist of the Old Testament, the 56th chapter of Isaiah. What's it doing there, and what's it really all about? It sounds very close to a description of Jesus himself. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, August the 14th, we're going to spend the remainder of this hour with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56, is our subject. Feel free to join us, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Now, before we get into that kind of Sabbath language of Isaiah 56, you say we really have to do another kind of review of Isaiah in general on a couple very important words, but we have to go back first to Isaiah chapter 55, the previous chapter, to understand what's going on. What's in Isaiah chapter 55 that's so crucial for our understanding, a Christ-centered understanding of Isaiah chapter 56?
Well, we talked about Isaiah 55 a couple of weeks ago. And again, in Isaiah 55, you have the Son of God speaking and saying, come to me, the one who is thirsty, the one who is hungry. And specifically there in 55, you have this promise being made very clear of the mercy of David and this new covenant. So this everlasting covenant that will be made. And so we have to have that background as we're flowing into chapter 56. And we know that we're talking about Christ. We know that we're talking about this new covenant that he brings. And then we're going to talk about the salvation coming. And we talk about the Sabbath and keeping the covenant. So all of this ties together so that we're tracking on the same flow. And we know exactly what's happening. The covenant, the new covenant, will be put into place when Christ himself will institute it.
Now, there are words that you want to review for us and their connections to Christ, one of them being salvation or Savior, in previous chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. What, take us there, if you would.
Yeah, so when we look at 56, verse 1, immediately it says, thus says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. And so when Yahweh's talking about his salvation coming, we know that throughout the whole of the book of Isaiah, we are looking for the coming one, the one who is salvation incarnate, that his salvation will come. This is the promise of Christ. Christ is the one that we're waiting for he is the blessed hope. He's the one that we are calling the great God and Savior, for there is only one God and there is only one Savior. So this word salvation is something that's very key, that he's the one who delivers us. And so here you have these different words that all come from the same root in Hebrew, this yod, shin, ayin, which it means savior, salvation, save. All these Hebrew words come from this. Now, in English, we kind of just overlook this. We gloss over as we see the word salvation, and we might say something in our head and say, oh, yeah, well, Jesus saves. Okay, fine. But technically, when you're looking at the Hebrew, I mean, you can't help but see Jesus there, because Jesus himself is the one who saves. Jesus in the Hebrew, of course, is Yeshua. And so Yeshua comes from this whole understanding of Yasha, Yeshua, that God is the one who brings this salvation. And so that's why in the New Testament it's made very clear in Matthew 1, the name shall be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so throughout Isaiah, we're looking that there's only one who can save us from sins. There's only one who can bring salvation. Isaiah 43, Yahweh says, besides me, there is no Savior. And so there's only one Savior who can save you from your sins. It's Yahweh himself. In Isaiah 45, he says that he alone is the righteous God and Savior. For I am God, and there is no other. And so when you have this whole language that Jesus is the Savior, which we confess in the New Testament, we are directly confessing that Jesus is Yahweh, our only Savior. And so throughout Isaiah, you continue to track this, like in Isaiah 17 about the salvation, that for you have forgotten the God of your salvation. And this was what the prophet was sent to proclaim to the people of Israel who refused to listen, who were not listening to the promises of the Savior. They have forgotten the God of their salvation. There's only one God of their salvation. There is only one rock in which they are to take refuge. And so throughout Isaiah, you have these admonitions to listen to him. Like in Isaiah 46, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion. And so this is who Yahweh is. This is what Yahweh does. And so you continue to see this throughout these texts. Like in Isaiah 51, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a Torah will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. Or in Isaiah 62, in which you say to the daughter Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Which we see all of this, of course, in the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, when you sing, O daughter Zion, because here is the King. This is the Savior. This is the one we're waiting for. And blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. Or most specifically, that passage in Isaiah 49, when the Father speaks to the Son, and the Father tells the Son that I will give you as a light for the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth. And so this whole understanding of the coming salvation of God is Christ, Jesus, who saves his people from his sin. But also with that connection, we know there's only one Savior who can save all people from sin. So we'll also see in this passage, like we've talked before, the conversion of the Gentiles. He's a light to the nations to bring salvation to them, because he is the Savior of the nations.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 14th. It's our regular weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapter 56. We've dealt with the first verse there, those key words. Then comes another very important word, the Sabbath. Sometimes it's surprising to see it there in a book like the prophet Isaiah. What's it doing there? What does it mean? We'll be right back.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site, and you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think Blue, RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations for 37 years, RP Lumber.
It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're in Isaiah chapter 56. It's kind of familiar territory in that first verse of the chapter. The second one actually isn't that foreign to Isaiah's prophecy. You point out that this isn't the first time that the Sabbath has come up in Isaiah's prophecy.
Right, exactly. Actually, this is what happens in the very first chapter. I mean, this is one of the big deals, is that the people of Yahweh refuse to listen to Yahweh. And when they refuse to listen to Yahweh, Yahweh sends a prophet to speak his word, to open up their ears, open up their eyes, and open up their heart. But of course, this is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn in heart, and they resist the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the first things that he brings to their attention is that they think that they have Yahweh's favor. They think, once saved from Egypt, always saved from Egypt. And here he brings these words against them in chapter 1 and says to the people, no longer bring me your vain offerings. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moon and the Sabbath and the calling of convocations I cannot endure. This iniquity and this solemn assembly of yours. So here Yahweh is saying, you're boasting that we keep Sabbath, but I do not accept your Sabbath, because your Sabbath is not a true Sabbath at all. So you brag in all your feasts and your festivals and in your service, but yet this is not pleasing in my eyes because it's not my Sabbath. And so directly tied to that is we see this connection that the Sabbath is about hearing the Word of God. It's about praying to God, and it's also connected, therefore, then with serving neighbor. And so this is exactly what the people are not doing. They're not hearing God's word, so therefore God does not hear their prayer, and they're not serving their neighbor. And so Yahweh will tell them that they have burden him with these Sabbaths and appointed feasts. He's growing weary bearing with them. And he tells them in chapter 1 of Isaiah, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. And so he tells them immediately in chapter 1 to bring them repentance, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from before your eyes, and cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. In other words, serve your neighbor. And so there's this direct correlation of the Sabbath being the place where you hear God's word, you pray to God, and then you're sent out as God's holy people to be these instruments of God, to be of benefit to your neighbor. I mean, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. But here, they're boasting in the ritual. We've done the Sabbath, which just means we have ceased from labor, but we have failed to hear your word and refused to do your will, which is to help the neighbor.
So that requires a little bit of a background, and then that will kind of bring us around on the subject of the Sabbath to Christ, how we find Christ in this specific reference to the Sabbath. Where do we find the institution of the Sabbath for God's people?
Yeah, well, back in Exodus, you have the institution of the Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath itself is in the Ten Commandments. You shall keep the Sabbath. And in Exodus, when Moses gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, he directly relates this to creation. You know, 6 days God created the world. And then later on in chapter 31 of Exodus, the Lord gives Moses this very unique and important instruction. He says to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say this, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Why? For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh and I sanctify you. In other words, Yahweh is the one who makes them holy. For Yahweh alone is holy. His people are not holy in and of themselves. We, as fallen creation, are separated from our Creator. We've broken fellowship. We've fallen into sin. And so we are unholy by ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy. But in the Sabbath, one of the very unique things that Moses explains to them is that in keeping Sabbath, when you rest from your labors, you hear the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that makes you holy. And he ties this narrative of what took place in the creation directly to the reason why they do the Sabbath. And that's why Moses writes the book of Genesis and gives us these days of creation, because it's on the seventh day that Yahweh finished all his work, and he rested from all his work, and he blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. And so Yahweh's the one who makes his creation holy. And on the Sabbath, you recognize this when you cease from your labors in creation to stop and to hear the word of Yahweh that makes you holy. You pray, praise, and thank Yahweh for what he has done to make you his people. And then you go out and you willingly and gladly serve your neighbor as part of this fallen creation that is in need of the Creator. Now, just like we talked about last week with Job, too, when you have the Creator, you have the Redeemer directly tied together. And it's the same thing here. But here, it's the Creator and the Savior tied together. So when Moses talks about the Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he'll specifically say about the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath and you rest because this, you remember this. You were slaves in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh brought you out from that land with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and for that reason, Yahweh commands you to keep the Sabbath, so that you recognize who Yahweh is and what Yahweh does. He is the Savior. He's the one that has saved us out of this tyranny and oppression to Pharaoh, and he's the one who gives us the land that he promised. He's faithful to keep his promise to Abraham. So all of this is directly tied to this keeping of the Sabbath, which focuses you back on who Yahweh is, the word he speaks, and the promises he keeps.
So talk about Jesus. It's amazing how often the Sabbath is the subject of not only the subject of conversation in Jesus' ministry, he's accused of breaking it, the only specific of the Ten Commandments that he's accused of breaking, and how often Jesus gets real busy on the Sabbath Talk about that connection.
Yeah, so again, when we look at the Sabbath here, and this is why this is important to tie back into chapter 55 with a new covenant, because with that whole language of this eternal covenant that will be made with the promise of David that will be fulfilled, this is the one that Moses said will be raised up by Yahweh, and you are to listen to him. And ironically, the Jews who gather around Jesus in Nazareth and throughout the land of Galilee refuse to listen to him, because in that Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Sabbath is a shadow of the reality to come. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus is the reality. So as we said in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the creator who saves you out of Egypt, and he's the one who sanctifies you. Well, the Sabbath keeping is you're to remember this as a shadow, but when the reality comes, you're to look to Jesus as the one who is the creator and the savior who sanctifies you. And so you get all of these connections in the Old Testament into the New Testament, what's taking place on the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, what Jesus does is he's restoring life. He's taking fallen creation, and he is recreating it. And so you look at all these passages, typically it has to do with healing, because this is what Jesus has come to do, to restore creation. And so in the New Testament, you have like the argument with Jesus in John chapter 5, when he heals the man who's lame on the Sabbath. And immediately they say to the man, you know, why do you pick up your mat and walk? Well, Jesus told me. Oh, well, Jesus, he breaks the Sabbath. Well, then that's immediately where you get this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, hey, I'm working on the Sabbath because my Father works on the Sabbath, and I am working just as my Father. So he ties himself to be co-equal with Yahweh, to be co-eternal, to be the one who is the creator, and continues to sustain creation and recreate it. And so when he says these words in John 5, they all the more are seeking to kill him, because not only does he break the Sabbath, but now he's making it clear that his own Father is God, meaning that he is equal with God. And so you see that breaking of the Sabbath there, very important to who Jesus is as the creator and the savior. He comes to save. He comes to restore. And so all of these passages where Jesus is doing these things, he's doing exactly what the Sabbath was for. It was for hearing the word of God. He's the word of God incarnate, and they're not hearing. And it's for gathering in his presence and then praise and giving him thanks for what he does. And instead of giving him thanks, they all grumble and they complain. I mean, if you could imagine somebody who has been lame, who has been paralyzed in your congregation, somebody who's demon-possessed, somebody with a withered hand, all of a sudden is miraculously healed in your congregation, and instead of being overjoyed and rejoicing and thanking God for what he does, you grumble and complain and say, hey, there's 6 days in a work to heal. Don't do it on this day. I mean, it's so silly, but this is exactly what's happening. And so Jesus comes and he continues to ask them this question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good and not to do harm? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it? Is it lawful to heal? And all of this echoes back to that chapter 1 in Isaiah when the prophet was sent because they weren't restoring life. They weren't doing good. They were doing harm, and they were actually bringing death. There was blood on their hands. And so all of these passages, when Jesus is breaking Sabbath, I mean, again, you notice that he's preserving life. When he rubs the grain together, he's making bread, right? Well, he's preserving life. When he heals these people, he heals the man with the withered hand, or he'll even tell them, he'll say, hey, you guys will go out and you'll rescue a sheep who's fallen into a pit. Well, then why can't I rescue a man or a woman who has fallen into a pit? Like the woman with the disabling spirit, releasing her from captivity to the devil. And so this is what Jesus comes to do. And so that shadow of the Sabbath in the Old Testament is now seen in the reality of Jesus himself restoring, preserving life. And so this is just a beautiful thing that you see Jesus, when he's doing this, he's doing exactly what the Creator and Savior have come to do.
When we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Christ in the Old Testament is our weekly series with him. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 56. We'll talk about the conversion of the Gentiles after this. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the issues, etc. 300, Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri, Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois, Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. We're talking Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56. The next verse is, "For thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath," this seems like an odd subject, but you have found a connection, "who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What is that about?
So now we come to this point where you say, a eunuch who keeps my Sabbath is better than a Jew who does not keep my Sabbath. Meaning, of course, that a Jew who refuses to listen to the word, to pray and pray and give thanks and to use his hands to help his neighbor. So this eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, he chooses the good things that please me. And the eunuch who holds fast to my covenant, I will give him in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. And so this whole idea, this is somebody who's outside, somebody who's an outsider who's not a part of the people of God, but yet has now been converted by the Word of God, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It comes by the Word, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convert the heart. And so here's a eunuch who has been converted, and he's brought in, and he'll give him an everlasting name, okay, so that he's brought in as part of the people of God. He has the name Yahweh, which is the everlasting name. Now, what's significant with a eunuch is that a eunuch is like a dry tree. In other words, he has no fruitful children. He has no offspring. And so this is something that the Jews would look at as a eunuch, as somebody who cannot have kids. See, that's somebody who's cursed by God. Because part of the covenant is that God promises the womb will be fruitful. So those who are the covenant people will have wombs that are fruitful, and they will have many children. And so the Jews boast in this, and they're bragging again, and they think, hey, look, we have Yahweh's favor because we have multiple children. That eunuch does not have Yahweh's favor because he has no children and cannot. And so you see that this whole imagery here, same thing with the foreigner who is joined to Yahweh. He will be accepted to Yahweh. The foreigners who come and join themselves. And so here you have this whole language of those who are outside the people of God, who by the word of God are brought in. Now, ironically, in the New Testament, you have these two places specifically where a eunuch is talked about, and one is that passage where Jesus says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those whom is given, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And let the one who is able to receive, receive it. So here all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about accepting the eunuchs, just like we have here in Isaiah 56. And even more striking, I think, is the fact that in Acts chapter 8, when it's Philip who engages in this conversation because the Holy Spirit brings him to this Ethiopian eunuch. And it's this Ethiopian eunuch, and what is he reading? He's reading the Isaiah scroll. So here the Ethiopian eunuch is reading these words of Isaiah, and Isaiah is encouraging, giving words of comfort to the converted Gentile, so that they will be part of Yahweh's house, part of Yahweh's walls, that they will now be given Yahweh's name. And so this is this whole idea that the eunuch is concerned that he's separated, or that the foreigner is concerned that he's separated, but Yahweh is giving him these words of comfort, saying, no, don't worry about that, because I've accepted you, you are accepted.
So this is choosing people who, and he, again, he's speaking to God's people, or to people who are of the covenant. This is the Lord, through Isaiah, choosing people who are as far away from being the people of God as they could be, given their circumstances. And he's saying, by this vehicle of talking about keeping the Sabbath, which is in fact simply hearing God's word and trusting in him, receiving what it is he gives, they are going to be they're going to be God's people. This isn't just a prediction about future Gentiles. It's a call of repentance for his own people then and now.
Exactly. It's a call for repentance for his own people in the days of Isaiah. And so even in those days, when you would see a eunuch or a foreigner converted, because throughout the Old Testament it's sprinkled with these kind of little sparkles of where a Gentile is converted. And so this is always pointing towards that end goal when Jesus comes and sends the apostles out from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem won't listen to the word, to the Gentiles, to the nations. And so it's in that day too. So you have a foreigner who comes and hears the word. You have a eunuch who comes and hears the word. Well, in that covenant, in the Old Testament, an integral part of this identity as the people of God is keeping that Sabbath. Because again, you identify with the one who brought us out of Egypt. You identify with the one who creates us and sanctifies us. Now, in the New Testament, that connection then, that covenant that you keep is the covenant with Jesus, who is the reality of that Sabbath, the one who sanctifies, the one who heals, the one who is Jesus, who saves his people from his sin. And so all of that is in the days of Isaiah, leading up to the days of Jesus, and of course even into our own day, that we would continue to keep the Sabbath, which means that we would gladly hear and learn God's word, and not despise preaching or hearing that word.
Finally, with only about a minute and a half or so, there is a quotation that Jesus has of the 56th chapter of Isaiah. When he's cleansing the temple of all things, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus of all people knows what that means in its original instance, and he knows what it, he's not simply borrowing it to go on a rant against his enemies. What is he saying there as he stands in the temple on the eve of his crucifixion in that passage? With about a minute here, if you would, Pastor Ketchumar.
Yeah, with about a minute. What's fascinating in the Old Testament is you always have to destroy the altars that have been used for pagan deities and for idolatry. Idolatry is false worship, where you hear a false message and you believe in a false god. And so the destruction of the temples in the Old Testament is to eradicate this idolatry. Ultimately, you'll see this in the exile in Babylon. The temple had to be destroyed in Jerusalem because the people of God refused to listen and they fall into idolatry. And so even in the days of the New Testament, you see the same thing. So when Jesus comes into the temple to cleanse it, he's saying the same thing as the Old Testament. You have turned the word of God upside down and you've closed your ears, because this place, as when Solomon dedicated it, Solomon himself said that when a Gentile, a foreigner, sojourner comes and prays towards his temple, listen to his prayer. So that Solomon had in mind this idea that the people would be brought to the temple where the presence of God is located for the benefit of God's people and for the whole world. And so Jesus comes, he cleanses the temple, and he says, this is to be a house of prayer, not just for the Jews to keep it here and then to turn it into this idolatrous worship, but for the sake of the entire world, that this will be expanded to all people, that they would hear the word of God, and the presence of God would be in their midst.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show, Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week, we'll talk with him about Isaiah chapter 51. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Gregory Lockwood about gospel reductionism, that tendency to make the gospel the only word that God speaks, the only significant word that God speaks in Scripture rather than law and gospel, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, as I peruse Facebook, I'm noticing a lot of posts about children going back to college. I know that that strikes fear in the hearts of parents and of their grandparents. That's where LCMSU comes in. LCMS.org/LCMSU can help connect your college-age kid to solid Lutheran resources and a Lutheran congregation. LCMS.org/LCMSU. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Hear us who might deceive us.
The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.